Good morning. Welcome to New Life. If this is your first time with us, we are thrilled to have you. And for everyone, it is great to be together. Was that not awesome? Worshiping God, singing to Him this morning. So powerful, so encouraging. We have overcome a lot as humans in science, in medicine, technology, architecture, and we continue to overcome more and more. And my son's two-year birthday, we celebrated this weekend, and we did a Minion theme. Perhaps it was the Despicable Me and Gru's idea, his vision of wanting to steal the moon, shrink it and steal it. But I started thinking about the stars and just the planets, and again, I'm blown away when we look at what we've accomplished in space already. One of the most iconic and most widely distributed in history images was taken December 7th, 1972, at 5:39 in the morning, when many people were sleeping. It's called the Blue Marble. Anyone recognize it? It's awesome. This was taken from the Apollo 17 spacecraft 28,000 miles away when they were en route to the moon. No human has since been far enough from Earth to photograph the entire Earth in a single frame. In over 40 years, no one has been that far away, no human. We've sent satellites, we have tons of images. Even the Space Center, it's too close to Earth. All you get is a crest. This was the last time this image was taken. And for me, it represents so much that has been overcome. It transcends the chaos of life that is unfolding. And it's beautiful. It's peaceful, isn't it? And then there's been recent news of a new step we've overcome. Anyone hear about Pluto lately in the news? All right, New Horizons. We sent this thing up in 2006, 9 years ago. It's been traveling at 31,000 miles per hour. I did the math. That's 8.6 miles per second. I figured a couple things out. From here, you could get to Comerica Park in 5 seconds. You could get to Columbus, Ohio in 22 seconds. Some of you are like, well, what's the point of that? Orlando, Florida. All right, you want to go to Disney World? 2 minutes, 13 seconds. And if you want to go to Key West, add another 45 seconds. You're there under 3 minutes. I mean, this thing is hauling. And to make it go faster, they had it hug Jupiter and catch its atmosphere, its orbit, and it kind of slingshot it. Give a slingshot from there. It shaved 3 years off the trip because it picked up so much speed going by Jupiter, the biggest planet. 3 billion miles away. How many of you have seen some images that have come back of Pluto? Their minds are being blown. Discoveries they didn't even realize when they got close enough to take images. And this is another one that recently came back in the last 24 hours. That is on the far side of Pluto, looking back, and the light is from the sun on the other side. And one of the key guys in this, the principal investigator, Alan Stern, said, you can only get this image by going to Pluto and looking back. This is New Horizons' way of saying, I was there. And as humans, we've done a lot of incredible things, but there's two things alone that we cannot overcome and that we never have. We've overcome distances to the moon. We've overcome 9 billion miles to get to the other side of Pluto. But we have not overcome death and the separation of God. We couldn't do it. God overcame both himself. Jesus entered into humanity. He came to be with us, not us trying to make it to him. God came to us, and then he lived perfectly. He died on the cross. He was laid in the tomb. On the third day, he rose again, defeating the grave, robbing death, and walked out on the other side, never to die again. This is the gospel message. This is the good news. And if we've been going through the book of Acts, we've been following along where it says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are called to bear witness to this great, amazing message, this news. The only hope over the grave is found in Jesus. And following him gives purpose and meaning like nothing else. And we're going to pick up today with a man's life who was completely transformed, completely changed his trajectory when he found Jesus. Purpose came into his life, meaning came into his life, and he was sold out as a witness. We're talking about Paul. And I hope as we've gone through this that your heart and minds have been stirred this summer. I hope many of you have been reading through the book of Acts. And that you'll commit to being a witness of Jesus for the rest of your life. Because it is so meaningful. And it brings true purpose to life and it makes all the difference. But even as we follow him, life is still life. It is hard. There are trials. There are difficulties that come. And we still lose hope, don't we? In areas of life, maybe life altogether, we lose hope. Have you ever been there? Found yourself hopeless with no idea how things will turn out? Things go from bad to worse. You question if God cares at all. If he's really with you, is he for you? Maybe that's where you're at this morning. What do we do when our hope is gone? We're going to continue with the life of Paul in Acts today and see what he did when all hope was lost. So let me pray. Lord, I thank you for the book of Acts. I thank you for what it reveals about hope, Lord. I pray that you would show us through the life of Paul what it looks like to overcome in those situations, Lord. And I pray that we would walk away from here remembering it for the rest of our lives, that we can live this truth. In your name, Jesus, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. If you don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to have one. Consider it a free gift from us. Picking up, he's on his third missionary journey. He's in Ephesus, and it says, afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go on to Rome. He sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer in the province of Asia. So he's in Ephesus. He's looking to go to Jerusalem. And it was in this time when he's in Ephesus that he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. And it's talking about, one of the things he said is, I want you to give. And he's comparing them to the Macedonians and saying, I've told them you're going to give, so give. I'm coming to you. I'm going to collect. And then we're going to take this huge gift offering back to the poor in Jerusalem and bless them. And so here's how this all plays out in chapters 19 and 20. Shortly after he says all this, of what he's going to do, a riot breaks out in Ephesus. And then he goes on to Macedonia. So Ephesus is here. He goes up to Macedonia. And then he travels over to Greece. He lives there for 3 months. And he's getting ready to set sail from Greece and head across the Mediterranean to Jerusalem. And he finds out that people want his life. They want to kill him. So he heads back up to Macedonia. And in Macedonia is a town called Philippi, and that's where he catches a ship. And he boards it, and he's heading his way south towards Jerusalem. And along the way, he gets back to Ephesus. And in Acts 20, 16 through 38, if you haven't read it in a while, do it. He meets with the elders. It's a beautiful passage where he's encouraging them, telling them all kinds of things, challenging them. They're moved to tears over the love they have for one another, largely because they know they're never going to see him again. And he continues on his way and eventually makes his way to Jerusalem in Acts 21. And once there, he shares with the apostles James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, and all the elders of Jerusalem. And he gives an account of how God has accomplished all these incredible things amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. But rumors are circulating in Jerusalem that Paul is not encouraging Jewish converts to follow the law, that he's saying they can turn away and disrespect it. And their fear and their concern is for Paul's safety in Jerusalem. And so they say, here's what we're going to do. We want you, there's four guys, they've been dedicated to God. They're going to go for the temple, for this ritual. We want you to be a part of it. Then they'll know that these rumors aren't true. So he goes, and on everything's going well until the seventh day. And in the morning, he was hanging out with some of his Greek friends in Jerusalem. And then later, they saw Paul in the temple, and they just assumed that he was with the Greeks. He brought Greeks into the temple. This is forbidden. This is crazy. We can't do this. He's ruining our faith. So they grab Paul in the temple, and they say, come. This guy is turning everyone away from the law of Moses, and a huge riot comes up. And the Roman soldiers have to bust in on the scene and rescue him because they thought he was going to be torn apart. And this ends up leading him to a time of imprisonment, basically for safety for him. And he ends up having to go through a series of defenses. And that's the next four chapters. Jewish High Council, he stands before them in Jerusalem because the Roman commander wants to find out what's really going on. And so in Acts 23, he has to defend himself. And from there, nothing comes of it. He's stuck in jail, but 40 individuals... 40 Jews say, we're not going to eat or sleep until we kill Paul. And the word gets back to the commander, and he finds out that his life is in danger. So they send literally almost 500 troops, mounted troops, soldiers with spears, and they send them to Caesarea. And so he gets to Caesarea and Governor Felix, and he has to defend himself again. And he finds no reason that he should be in jail, but he leaves him. He's interested. He talks regularly with him. But really what he was hoping is he was trying to get some money out of Paul. He thought Paul would bribe him. Because by this time, everyone has heard that Paul has come into Jerusalem with this amazing gift of money to take care of the poor. And they're like, well, Paul, you don't have much, but you have deep pockets. You are well connected. You could help us. So Felix is wanting a bribe. And nothing happens for 2 years. And then Felix leaves. The next governor who comes in is Festus. He has to defend himself before him. And when he's done, Festus finds no reason. And he says, I think you should go back to Jerusalem and just deal with this religious matter with their court. Would you be willing to go? And Paul's like, not a chance. They're going to kill me if I go there. He says, I appeal to Caesar. Paul says, I want to stay within the legal system. I'm not going back to Jerusalem. And so Festus says, you've appealed to Caesar you would go. But he doesn't know what to say. What do I send to Caesar and say this guy's coming to you? He hasn't really done a crime. So when King Agrippa comes to town to celebrate Festus' new governorship, he puts him before King Agrippa and says, we got to figure out what are we going to say to Caesar. So they go through this whole thing where he's talking and defending himself. And at the end, it says, Agrippa said to Festus, he could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. And we never know what he writes. They never find a reason. And it goes on. When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Festus is sending him. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of the Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. We left on a ship whose home port was Adramyttium on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops as ports along the coast of the province. So you have Aristarchus with him, and then it says us and we. You know who the other person in there is? The author of the book, Luke. Luke and Aristarchus have not done anything, yet they're choosing to walk with Paul in his suffering, in his time of need. It's such a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. And sometimes you may not be in a season of hopelessness yourself, but you know people who are. And maybe your thing today is you need to listen to that and step in and walk with someone in their trial. It's hard. It can be discouraging. And so from here they set sail, and I have a map for you. Kind of Jerusalem is where they started, and they kind of go up the coast. They get to Myra up there in Asia. And in Myra, they catch another ship, and they're heading to Cnidus, and they're going to cut straight across to go to Greece. But when they catch Cnidus, the winds are rough, so they have to cut south. And they head all the way down to Crete, and they finally land in Fair Haven. And when they're in Fair Haven, it's really interesting because the people, they know that they're going to have to weather the winter. They can't sail on. The storms are coming. It's too much. But they don't want to stay in Fair Haven because the harbor isn't that good. So they want to move a little bit down the coast to Phoenix. And Paul comes to them in 27:10, and he says, I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on, shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger of our lives as well. Because what you have to know is Paul has been here before. He has sailed so much. He understands. He sees what's going to happen. And if you watch that line, it kind of goes out. And what do you see? Storm, shipwreck, and Malta, right? That's what we're going into. And the people say, you know what? We're still going to Phoenix. And the captain of the ship wanted to go. All the sailors wanted to go. And so they went for it. And it says, when a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave way and let it run before the gale. A northeaster is when the winds are always usually coming from the predominant from the west, and everything turns, and it's coming from the east, and it blew over the island, and it kicked them out. They were just trying to go a little bit to Phoenix, just a little bit further, a little bit more. It was too much, and they got kicked out to sea. And as it goes on, it says, we sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across the sandbars of Syrtis off the African coast, so they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. And the only thing to take away in that is the sailors are the people that know what's up in this situation. They know it's difficult, but they say, we need the lifeboat. You can't cut it loose. They strengthen the hull. They know the area. They slow it down. They're the ones with all the wisdom in the situation, the sailors and the captain. And that's going to be really important as we get going. And it continues on. It says, the next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. Have you ever felt like all hope is gone? Have you ever felt like all hope is gone in your life? Hope is a word of optimism, an expectation that looks forward with anticipation to the future. Yet multitudes of people have lost their hope. Some are hopeless about specific areas in life, their marriage, health, finances, or jobs. But others, the emotion permeates their entire life. Sometimes the storms of life rage for so many days that we haven't seen a ray of light or a glimmer of a star for so long that we come to a place where all hope is gone. And the question is, what do we do when this happens? We're going to see what Paul does as he continues on. In this moment of complete hopelessness, it says, no one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me the first place and not left Crete. Had to get that in there. You would have avoided it, all this damage and loss. And the reality is, Paul knew what he was talking about. The letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, you can go to it. Chapter 11, it says when he wrote that letter, before any of this has happened, that he was shipwrecked 3 times and spent a day and a half at sea. He knows the Mediterranean. He knows what's going on. And in the midst of this storm and this chaos, he's like, well, here we go again. Because at this point, he's a prisoner. He can speak his voice, but he's not in charge. But he says, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. And sometimes it may get worse. And we know that. But he says, take courage. For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial for Caesar. Before Caesar. What's more, God, in his goodness, has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said. But we will be shipwrecked on an island. And I think it's really powerful. Because what he's saying is, you will surely stand trial, and you will be shipwrecked. It's going to get worse. But what's Paul's response? He says, an angel of God to whom I believe, belong, and whom I serve stood beside me. And he says, I believe God. This is God coming over to Paul, sending an angel, and then Paul responding by coming over to Jesus, by believing. You see, this is the secret to overcoming. We overcome by coming over to Jesus. We overcome by coming over to Jesus. The gospel is that Jesus came over to us from heaven so that we can come over to him. And when hope is gone, it's easy to turn to God with accusation and blame and be overcome with doubt and distrust. And Paul had plenty of reasons. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. He lists everything he's been through in following God. And let alone on top of that, he's gone to Jerusalem with this amazing gift. And what's the response? They want to kill him. He spends 2 years in jail because they want to extort money from him. And now he has to appeal to Caesar. No one's listening to him. He's shipwrecked. They're in the middle of a storm and it's heading towards a shipwreck. He has reasons to shake his fist at God and go, what's up? He could have distrust and doubt. And it's okay to turn to God with questions and frustrations. That is completely fine. God is a big God. He can handle your crying and whining and anger. He welcomes it. It's good for us to get it out. He's God. But if you never transition beyond this to reassuring yourself in the Lord, you are missing out. Because when hope was gone, Paul turned to God with assurance and belief. And he overcame with faith and trust. And this doesn't mean it's always going to turn out great. Paul was still going to stand trial before Caesar, which means he's a prisoner. And it says he's going to be shipwrecked. It's going to get worse. But it doesn't matter because God is with him and he believed in him. He trusted him. Where do you need this in your life today? Because honestly, I believe there are some here who are struggling with hope. You have questions if God is with you and for you. What verses do you need to pray and cling to? There's two that I'm going to read, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will use these, that will awaken hope in your life, because they're so encouraging. The first is Jesus speaking. He says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. In 1 John 5:4, he says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Your faith is at stake, people. This is what the whole spiritual battle is about. It's very real enemy is trying to get people to give up the faith. And we are told by God that he has overcome the world. The one thing that no human can ever overcome on their own. Death. He has completely overcome the world. And if you're in war, you know that if you can get the enemy to be fearful and doubt and lose hope, it helps you win. That's the enemy's tactic. He wants to steer us towards losing hope. And the reality is, we overcome by coming over to Jesus. Will you come over to Jesus this morning? In your life, your circumstances, will you reaffirm your belief in him in whatever situation? Our faith unites us with him. He is the one who has sailed through the storms of life and even death and come out on the other side, who can point back and say, I was there. He is the one captain of the ship that knows the way. And it's kind of like what happens in the story as we continue. Because in Acts 27, as it continues, it says about midnight, the 14th night of the storm, we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, and the sailors sensed land was near, so they're taking depths. They're seeing that it's getting closer. In 29, it says, at this rate, they were afraid that we'd soon be driven against the rocks and the shore, so they threw out the four anchors from the back, and they prayed for daylight. When the sailors are praying for daylight, it's not good. It's bad. And watch this. The sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out the anchors from the back of the ship. But Paul said, the commanding officer and the soldiers, you will all die unless the sailors are on board. And a lot of people, I think, look at that and go, well, that just means they're supposed to stay together. I think it's more than that. I think it's Paul going, you are hopeless without a crew. If you let the captain go off this boat, you're toast. We will not make it. You have got to have the people on the boat who know how to sail, who know how to go. They're the ones that know what they're doing. And I think a lot of times in life, we get the same way in our life. We push people away. We get hopeless, and we start pushing the people away who might know best. We're willing to let them go. Maybe we've even done it with God. I've heard so many people say, I've tried him. I'm like, really? You got the one captain out of life who can sail you through to the other side. You are hopeless without Jesus. You have got to keep him on the ship. Do you remember the ship off the coast of Italy, the Costa Concordia, 2012? It listed on its side. Do you guys remember that? Huge accident. It was all over the news. The captain was charged with tons of things. One of the things he was charged with was failing to be the last to leave the wreck. He bailed. And I think a lot of people look at God like that. Like, yeah, he's on my boat. He's steering the ship. Oh, wait, hard times. Where's God? He's gone. And it's a lie, because this is the truth. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, so be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. And in Romans 8:28 it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That's Paul saying this. This is the truth. He will never abandon us. He will take all situations and work them towards the good. Sometimes we need a moment where we have an oh, captain, my captain moment. How many of you have seen Dead Poets Society? At the end of the movie, it moved people to tears. It's so powerful, right? John Keating is getting sent out, and the students one by one start standing on the desk and saying, oh, captain, my captain. They're looking at him saying, we believe, we trust, paying their respect. And this is Paul in the middle of the storm. He stands up and he's saying, oh, captain, my captain, all hope is not lost. He can steer us through. He is with us. And as we look at Acts 27, what's the response when he says, "You, if they leave, you're toast"? The soldiers cut the ropes, the lifeboat, and let it drift away. And that's what we need to do in our life. The lies, the stuff, the doubt, we got to cut it loose. You've got to say, "I'm with the captain. Do or die, he's leading my ship." Let Jesus continue to be the captain of your life. And he goes on in verse 33, just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. "You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks." Can you imagine that? So worried in a storm for 2 weeks, you haven't eaten. "Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish." What is that? That's Paul believing once again. And it says they all gave thanks. All 276 on board ate. And the crew, they started throwing stuff overboard, and they felt like they were getting closer to shore. And so the sailors, it says, they cut the anchors, lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and they thought we could get to shore. But they hit a shoal, and the waves started crashing against the back of the ship and just busting it up. And at that point, the soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners, including Paul, but the captain, the commander said, "No way." He wanted to save Paul. So the swimmers went first, and they all made it, and then others held debris, and they all escaped. And they made it to this island of Malta. It was cold and rainy, but the Maltese people in the middle of that welcomed them and built them a fire, which is not easy to do in the rain. I've done it many times. It is hard. And what does Paul do when he gets there? Do you know what he does? The first thing, he starts picking up sticks, serving people. He's getting sticks. While he's doing that, all right, which he has a lot of reason to be upset at God, a poisonous snake bites his hand. I know, it's funny, right? It's horrible. And the people of Maltese are looking at it going, "Wow, murderer. He escaped the storm and shipwreck, but he surely got judgment now." So they're watching. They're thinking this dude's going to blow up, you know, like a balloon and fall over dead. Nothing happens. And they watch for a long time. And when nothing happens, their opinion changed. And they think he's a god. And it says they were near the shore where they landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. And he welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. And as it happened, Publius' father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him. And laying his hands on him, he healed him. And then all the other sick people on the island came and they were healed. And as a result, check this out, we were showered with honors. And when the time came to sail, people supplied us with what? Everything we need for the trip. And this is where they're headed. This is a map. They're on Malta. They're going to go to Rome, and that's where we're going to wrap up next week. But they had everything they needed. God was with them, and he cared for them, and he took them through. And I want to share a couple things that I think Paul was believing. These are some of the scriptures that I think Paul believed through all of this. Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." Why do I think that's in his head? Because he knew the Old Testament inside and out. On top of that, he wrote these two letters. This is what he told people. "God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over for a share with others. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches, which we have been given in Christ Jesus." He wrote that to the church in Philippi, which is the city he started this trip from, right? This is Paul. He believes that God is with him. He's gone through so much. And when hope is gone, we need to turn to God with assurance and belief and overcome with faith and trust. And my question is, what do you need to believe in your life? Is it these truths? Is it the truths, the promises? What promises do you need to cling to keep Jesus as the captain of your ship? That when hopeless times come, that you will choose him. Francis Chan, author and pastor, said, "True faith means holding nothing back. It means putting every hope in God's fidelity to his promises." Fidelity. God's faithful and loyalness to his promises. What promises of God do you need to believe and trust in? There was a time where I just said we had celebrated my son's birthday, and there was a time where we didn't know if we would have kids. We went through 5 years of fertility, all kinds of stuff to get kids. And in that season, we turned to God so many times. Why? Because my wife was told multiple times by doctors that she would never have kids. She was told by one, "You're infertile. It's impossible." Time and time again, we didn't know if we would have kids, and all we could do was turn to God, and he had come to us, so we overcame by coming over to him, trusting in him, believing in him, his promises. What were the promises we trusted in? That he wouldn't abandon us, that he was with us. Even if we don't have kids, it's okay. He's with us. He's for us. You can overcome by coming over to Jesus. I pray that we all do it each and every day. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for the book of Acts and the life of Paul and what he reveals in this season, Lord, of being shipwrecked, going through so much trial, Lord. How in the midst of the storms, he turned to you and assured himself and believed, Lord, and he found faith and trust, Lord. I pray that you would do that in our lives and allow us to remember that you are with us, you are for us, Lord, and we want you to be the captain of our lives. In your name, amen.